Last week we did a teaching to help people get free from perfectionism. Did anybody really get some revelation from that? Raise your hand if it really helped you. Okay, this week is going to help even more, I think. Just some things happened. I was reading a book. I'm not going to say the name of the book because I'm not real fond of the book. And I don't, like, hate the book. But whenever I read a book that's written by Christians from a soulish psychiatry kind of stance, it gets me so upset because they don't realize the spiritual part and they don't tell you how to really help people. And so I was reading this book and they're making so much stuff up. So I'm like, Lord, please, in your word, give me real teaching to help. I know they're trying to help people and it's really for people who don't know how to say no or people who are being taken advantage of or, you know, and I just said, Lord, show me the real. Let's get to this. Because if you just change your behavior by making yourself new rules and laws, you're just going to break them, and you're just going to feel condemned and guilty again. So you don't change behavior by making a new set of rules or vows or inner vows. You actually go to God and say, all right, what is at the root of this wrong behavior? So when we're looking at perfectionism, we really find out that there is a condemning voice, which we all have learned that is not the Holy Spirit, okay? And it's not you. You don't talk to yourself that way. You weren't created. You were created to love yourself. So anything that's talking to you and not telling you, you know, that you're pretty good is the enemy, unless it's the Lord convicting and changing you. Now, so we start talking about condemnation and deciding to not listen to that voice anymore. But I believe tonight we might actually get to a spiritual revelation to help us get rid of that voice. And for those who've heard that their whole lives, you just have no idea the great freedom that awaits you when you do not have a voice in your head telling you how bad you are. When you do not have a voice in your head telling you how much you failed and you better not try that. Now, when we looked at last week, perfectionism was where people, no, they took their gifts and their talents, they got their identity there, and then they would try really, really, really hard to make that voice, that condemnation, which they thought was themselves, to feel okay about themselves. If I do this, 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 if I make this person happy and this person happy and this person happy, if I do all these things, I will be loved and I will have value and my life will be okay. And has anybody seen yet, no matter how much that seems to work, whether you're a workaholic and it seems like it's working because you get the promotions and you get the respect, at some point, it's not going to be enough. At some point, you're going to mess up and somebody's going to make you feel horrible, or you'll look great at work, your career looks great, but your marriage falls apart, or your children, you know, become nuts or whatever. And so it's not all, you're not able to control everything and keep it together. Because you were not created to do that. You were created for God's pleasure. Okay, I want you to understand, you were created by God for Him to enjoy you. How many feel like that's, you know, where they walk? Oh, yeah, I just live for God to enjoy me. Oh, look at all the hands going up across the room. All right. Now, I want you to let that sink in. God did not create you to work for Him. God did not create you to work really hard to prove that you're okay. God created you to have a relationship with you and to enjoy you. And you were created to enjoy God. That's like the focus of life. That is the focus of life. How many know, oh, I've been off focused. No wonder things aren't working right. All right, so I've been praying about this. So a perfectionist is someone who actually is pretty gifted and skilled and talented, or they've learned how to use those things, and they think pretty highly of those things, and they actually think they're doing okay until something or someone gets in the way of making it seem successful. Then we talked a little bit about a high achiever. A high achiever is someone who gets their identity in what they do, but they don't have the spirit of condemnation. They're just doing everything they're doing and enjoying it, but it's really probably for their own glory. Now, if you're in Christ, you will always be a high achiever in the sense you'll do all, I don't know if you have to say high or low, you will do everything God has for you to do. That's your high achievement. Your high achievement is just to go along and enjoy God, be enjoyed by God, and let the Holy Spirit do whatever he wants in your life. That's the only achievement that matters. That's the only eternal things. That's what you're going to stand before the Lord and get crowns for. And then you're going to give him all the crowns back because you're going to realize, God, this is silly. How can you reward me for this? You're the one who showed me how to do that. You're the one who gave me the gifting to do that. You're the one who gave me the talent to do that. God, it's all about you. And that's the revelation that you really are supposed to enter into as you come to know God. And that's where peace comes from. Then you have the low achiever. We're not going to talk about that yet, but getting free from condemnation will help that. A low achiever is somebody who's just not going to try. Because that will, how can you criticize me if I'm not trying? Or how can I fail if I don't try? A low achiever can believe that they really could do a lot, but they never have to prove it. Because they're really afraid to see if they could do things. So all of these are dealing with what I'm doing, what I'm doing, what I'm doing. So I was praying to the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, because a situation came up and somebody was just filled with guilt. They were just filled with guilt because they didn't come to the Saturday meeting. Now, everybody doesn't have to come to the Saturday meeting. If you look around, there was about 40 people at the Saturday meeting. There's probably about 60 or 70 people here tonight, maybe more than that. And if you look at who came on Sunday, so we have about 150 people who come to the ministry throughout a course of a week or two. And so only 40 came, which is fine. The Holy Spirit brought 40 people here. But some people, because they live with such guilt and condemnation, whatever they're doing, they feel like it's wrong. It's not right. And so then they begin to just, you know, react to that. And so I was praying. I said, Lord, show me, why would somebody feel so guilty? You know, where's that coming from? And what people do sometimes is, let me get away from situations that make me feel guilty. So if I feel like my spouse is making me feel guilty, even if they're not doing anything maybe, then I've got to leave. I cannot handle feeling this kind of guilt. If your employer is making you feel guilty or you feel like you're never doing what you should, oh, I can't handle this. I'm just going to leave. So you leave, you run away, you isolate. You know, you never stop and get to the real issue. What is it that you believe that is making you feel bad? So bad that you would leave situations that you actually love. You know, and so I started looking into this. And let me read a few definitions before we go further a little bit. Guilt. Do you know the word guilt is in the Old Testament about 61 times. The word guilt is only in the New Testament one time. The word guilt is replaced by the word sin in the New Testament. And the definitions are very close. All right, guilt. So first of all, some people let the enemy make them feel guilty about things that do not even qualify as guilt. Guilt. To constitute guilt, there must be a moral agent, that's a person, with enjoying a freedom of will. So there has to be a person who can make a choice. There has to be a person who can make a choice, okay? Capable of distinguishing between right and wrong. Do you know that if someone, let's say if someone is mentally retarded and they really cannot distinguish between right and wrong, they do not feel guilt if they do something wrong. So to feel guilt, you must have freedom of will and be capable of distinguishing between right and wrong. And then you have to willfully and intentionally violate the known law or rule. Now, there's so many of you who have felt guilty for things that happened that you weren't intentionally trying to harm anyone. For example, maybe you disciplined your child a certain way that you really just thought was fine. And then something happens and you hear that wasn't the way to do it or whatever. And all of a sudden, you know, there's all this guilt. Well, wait a minute. You didn't intentionally try to discipline your child wrong. So guilt doesn't even apply. But yet when it does apply, that's because there is a spirit of condemnation really attacking. There's a spirit of condemnation attacking. So you understand, to have real guilt, the kind of guilt that is allowed by God so that you can repent of it, you have to know that what you're doing is wrong and be able to stop it from happening. Okay. Guilt renders a person to be a debtor to the law, and it binds that person to have to pay a penalty in money or in suffering. Okay? Now, it also says that in the Strong's, the word guilt can mean a fault, a trespass. The only place you see it in New Testament is, now listen to this, the only place you see the word guilt in New Testament, okay, the only place where guilt is in New Testament is 1 Timothy 5:12, and it says, having guilt because they set aside the faith. So the only place that you're going to have guilt as a born-again believer. Now, guilt is knowing that what you did was wrong. Okay? Guilt is knowing that what you did was wrong. The place where you will have guilt is if you set aside your faith, if you decide to walk away from what God is leading you to do. When you decide to walk away from what God is calling you to, you will feel guilt. So let me just tell you something. If you have a child who is walking away from God, they're not only going to feel guilty, be glad that they feel guilty. They should feel miserable, okay? Don't try to stop that. Just be a light. Just tell them, you know, when you're ready to get right with God, He's always there. Make sure they understand forgiveness. Make sure they understand the gospel, okay? Because God has set it up that you, when you are knowingly going against God and His ways, you are going to feel guilt. Now, guilt for a Christian is going to bother you until you repent. But when you repent, that guilt is taken off of you and placed on the cross. Unless you have a spirit of condemnation. Remember, that's the devil talking in your head to tell you how bad you are. Now, what happens is when you take that guilt, because you repent of the sin that caused the guilt. Okay, let me read what sin is. It's very close to guilt. Sin is voluntary departure of a moral agent or a person who can have a freedom. A voluntary, purposeful walking away from a known rule or duty prescribed by God. All right? Voluntary transgression of the divine laws, acting out wickedness, iniquity. Now, iniquity is the sin of our forefathers that come automatically into us the minute we're conceived. See, we are of a fallen nature or a sin nature. In other words, we cannot walk in the ways of God until His Spirit lives in us. That's why you don't have to overly worry about how bad an unbeliever is. We just got to get them saved. You cannot quit sinning. Now, there's different degrees of sin that's going to have consequences, like some sin will put you in prison, and some sin will get you honor in a society that doesn't believe in God's word. For example, you won't go to jail for abortion, but if you don't repent of abortion, you will stand before God as a murderer. I mean, some places you will go to jail for walking on somebody's grass, but you won't go to jail for a homosexual activity. A homosexual activity not repented of, or even fornication, will take you to hell. We're walking on somebody's grass God's not really that concerned about. It all belongs to him anyway. Do you see what I'm saying? So there's a difference between criminal and moral. And when it's about sin, it's only about God's laws. And to the degree that you know those laws. Now, so if you purposely come against a known law, or now here's a big one, neglect to obey the divine commands. If you neglect to read the word of God, and therefore you say, I don't understand the word of God, therefore it's not sin to me. No, just the neglect has made it sin. Just the neglect has made it sin. So you can't say, well, good, I won't know anything, and then God can't hold anything against me. No, God, by his Holy Spirit, the only way you're born again and have the ability to be guilt-free is by God's Spirit living inside of you, taking on the role in your mind of the one to show you your sin that needs to be repented of. He has come to convict us of all sin, right? He's come to convict us of sin. The only thing he does until he lives inside of you is show you that you need Jesus. When you pray for somebody, you are releasing angels to go and try to get that person to look to Jesus. You're releasing, you know, you're asking the Holy Spirit to go and draw your loved ones into the Lord. So all that happens before salvation, because it doesn't matter how much sin, it doesn't matter if they're a major, you know, serial killer. Yes, criminally, it's terrible. There's going to be all kinds of consequences, you know, with the law of the land. But the truth is, someone who thinks they're very good and doesn't do anything that wrong is a sinner if Christ isn't in them, because their very nature is sin. So up until we ask Christ, everything up until we ask Christ into our heart is all about, do we know Christ? Now, after you get saved, which is asking Christ to come in your heart because you recognize you have sin, you don't want sin. Now, what a great gift. Now that Christ is in our heart and we're going to really begin to understand what doesn't please God, we're going to get in his word and understand how life should look. Now we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to say, okay, just repent, which means turning away from the sin. For example, I have seen people get saved, truly ask Jesus in their heart, started going to church a minute, and still drink beer. But then after a while, as God's working in their life, they start to come across the scriptures about do not be drunk. They start to understand, you know, that this isn't a very good witness. Do I want my children to drink later? They come under conviction. And all of a sudden, they're like, I don't need this. They don't really feel that it was such horrible sin before. They surrendered it. But when God starts dealing with it, he's not going to change his mind until you do what's right. And then he gives you the grace to do it. So if you need inner healing deliverance, if you need to get free from addiction spirits, you know, God has set up in his word and his power and in the body of Christ, especially as we're maturing, people to help you to get free. So don't harden your heart. Hardening your heart is when God, not that voice in your head that's not God, but God himself, and by his Spirit, begins to show you that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Don't harden your heart there. When you harden your heart, you sear your conscience, and pretty soon you cannot hear God in that area. And you can actually go into total delusion, total deception, be on your way to hell, and think you're doing things for God. Okay? Don't harden your heart. It takes a long time to get free once you've hardened your heart, because you go into deception and delusion. All right. Okay, this is sin comprehends not action only, but neglect of known duty, all your evil thoughts, all your evil purposes, evil words and desires, whatever is contrary to God's commands. So sin is coming against God and his commands. So sin is totally a spiritual thing. It's not a natural thing. Now, in the scripture, there's a scripture that says that if you're double-minded, then God can give you nothing.